To Matthew chapter 2, if you haven't already. Matthew chapter 2. The first several verses, we're going to be looking into chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, talking about various people around the Christmas story, not specifically Mary and Joseph or the baby, although they're certainly in this passage, and we don't want to leave them behind. But this passage contains some of the most widely developed and hypothesized accounts in the entire New Testament. I mean, there's more guesswork about what's going on in this passage. There's a lot of speculation, and we just sang, We Three Kings, there's a lot of speculation even in that hymn text. As good as it is, there's a lot of stuff that somebody made up. This is a story of certain men who came to Bethlehem to pay the respects to the Christ child. Let's go. Try to like that. There we go. They're called Magi. And they're also called wise men. They're also called kings. We Three Kings of Orient are. Their number is speculative. Some people believe there were three. And that's why you have artwork like this that clearly, I mean, if it's in the artwork or if it's online, it's true, right? Three is the number, and the counting of the number shall be three. It won't be four or five, but three. But other people think, well, there's several. And not only were there several, there was an entourage that, you know, if they're carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those are valuable. You gotta have guards for that, right? So they've got like bodyguards and protectors that are along with them. They bring along on the trip, and they have people there to protect the gifts that they bring. And they're either walking or they are atop camels. And you know, there are two different kinds of camels. There are like faster camels who can go about 70 kilometers a day, but then there are pack camels that can only make it about 40 kilometers a day. So we don't know what kind of camels they were, if they were camels at all. They may have even been horses. So, you know, Arabian horses, long rider, that guy. Some people think that they were magicians. Others, astronomers, those who see what astronomos, what we can know, what we can think, what we can learn about the stars, or astrologers, what the stars say back to us, astrologos, the word from the stars, and maybe and probably some sort of Eastern philosophers, some say, watch this, each one is a descendant of the three sons of Noah. And since when Noah, I mean, the, you know, the truth used to be that when Noah cursed his one son, he also turned his skin black. And that's why in some of the pictures, the one of the three wise men, who is obviously a descendant of the cursed son of Noah, his skin is black. So they have two Anglo guys and a black wise man, and it's all artwork, right? It's all, believe me, it's guesswork. Where they came from varies too, by historian. And believe me, I've looked up a lot of these. I've looked up a lot of these historians, as does their intent for the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which we sing about, that obviously, you know, the gold is like royalty, and the myrrh is like his burial. We don't know that. Okay, it's wonderful artistic speculation. Some of it's scholarship. Some of absolutely scholarship. Most of it is tradition. Oh, by the way, they have names that were given to them about the 4th century. So we don't know that they were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, they're not that. Those are the lions in three. You know what? Here's the truth. Nobody but the Magi and God know why they did what they did. But it's important that we know what they did, because there's truth that we can learn from what they did. So today, we're going to explore what we can know from Matthew's account of the visit of the Magi. There's more important truth here than all the guesswork that's out there. Aside from Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the angel that we see later in the passage, there are four kinds of Christmas people that I observe in these verses. There are the Magi. There are the two faces of King Herod. We're going to see each of those because they open my mind up to say, I see people with those characteristics even now. And there are some Jewish leaders in the story as well. Four kinds of people. We see them both in the first century. We see people like this, hopefully not as extreme, especially Herod. Three types not to pattern your life after, and one type who modeled goodness that is worth following. One type of person, people, the three Magi, model goodness that's worth following. We're going to take them out of order. So here's the story. I'm going to read the whole story to you. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler. Who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Verse 7, "And Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him with you.'" He's a bad, bad guy. Verse 9. "After hearing this, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." A voice. Here we go. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. We're going to come to the four types of people, but before we get to them, let's take a look at, let's observe some of the time markers that Matthew includes. We know that time has passed since Jesus were born, and the Jesus was born, and the shepherds visited. We just don't know how much time. Some people think it was a very short time. Some people think it was a longer time. There are three clues that Matthew gives us. The first is in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The word after is not original in the Greek text. So it ain't a time marker. It just says, now, when Jesus was born in the Greek text. So the time span was likely anywhere from about 3 months, because that's the travel time on a laden camel, if they came on camels, from the east. So somewhere between 3 months and maybe up to a couple of years, which was the time that Herod ordered all the little boys in Bethlehem and the vicinity to be murdered. The second time clue is in verse 9. After hearing the king, they went to the way, so the czar, the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Child. It's a different word from baby. The Greek word for child is paideon. Paideon. And it speaks of up to a toddler in age. But a baby is the word brephos. Brephos. It's the word that is used for the baby Jesus right after he's born. Coincidentally, it is also used for the preborn child of Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who would become John the Baptist. While he's still in his mom, when she heard her greeting, the brephos within me leaped within my womb, she says there. So God, this is a right-to-life moment, God calls a baby inside the womb and recently outside the womb the same thing. This word is not brephos. This word is paideon. Paideon. Brephos is an infant, just born or soon to be born. Paideon is a very young child, very, very young child. Third, in verse 11, after coming into the house, I was grateful to see in teaching the children this story, like the last of the Iwana clubs. The felt board was, it was in a house. It was a house with a table and a window, right? They were in a house. So Matthew places Mary, Joseph, and the baby in a structure, some kind of a house. Joseph had time to relocate his family from whatever this sheep enclosure was that they were in, because there was no room for them in the inn. Where Jesus was born and he was laid in a manger. Time has passed, but Matthew just doesn't tell us how much time. So we know there's elapsed time. All right, four kinds of people make appearances in these verses. Two of them can be seen in the actions of Herod. And the first is this, the obvious opponent. The obvious opponent. It's those kinds of people who oppose God because of the personal cost or the potential cost to them. The obvious opponent, they oppose God because of the personal cost. The cost if God's will and his people prevail. That's the kind of people we're talking about. Verses 1 and 2 again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived from Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born king? Who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, you got to figure that when Herod got the news, I mean, his jaw dropped. Well, wait a minute. One who is born king of the Jews and is worthy of worship is instantly someone who could cost Herod his Roman-appointed kingdom. He's an appointee. History tells us that he is an Arab of Edomite descent whose father buddied up to the Roman invaders who had conquered this territory in years earlier, and his father was appointed as the in the role of governor over this area. And then Herod got his job and his immense wealth, and he oversaw a large area. He got his Roman appointment through absolute and pure unadulterated cronyism. Right? He snuggled up to the Roman authorities, and then what had been his dad's responsibility got passed down to him. So when he hears that there is a genuine heir to the throne of David, the one who is born king, that became a risk that he was unable, frankly unwilling, to take, that anybody could emerge to do that. When the Magi failed to check back in, Herod's dark, very cruel reputation was absolutely validated. He was a bad, bad, evil, kinky, weird guy. All of the Herods were weirdos and kinks, right? Yeah. Verse 16, he sends mercenaries to murder every male child in and around Bethlehem 2 years old and younger. He is a brutal, heavy-handed appointee. There are Herods in the world today. All you got to do is look at the persecuted church, right? Read Voice of the Martyrs. There's a lot of evil out there in the world. Most of what we see of it, we see in what's called the 1040 window. It sweeps across Southern Asia and Northern Africa, primarily. It's where we're referring to, between the 10th and the 40th parallel. Christians there are enduring terrible, terrible persecution, ranging from beatings and public beratings to bombings and bullets flying their way. There are brothers and sisters of yours and mine who are being murdered around the world today. Oh, there are Herods walking the planet today. A subset, less than death, includes imprisonment, financial deprivation, physical deprivation, public and private humiliation, all under the guise that if you allow Christianity to gain a footing, it will take over. It will absolutely take over. After all, grace and love are attractive, right? Forgiveness, mercy, people are drawn to that, right? If you give Christianity its head, it'll absolutely take over. So you have to keep it down. You have to pin it to the ground. And just below that is disallowing open Christianity in government-funded institutions like our public schools, state and national agencies, government jobs. Some of you know that you have to stifle your Christianity when you're out on the job because you can get in trouble for that. So Herod, King Herod, was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad king. He was really bad. He opposed God, and then he died. Read the next few verses after verse 18, and you're going to see that. But not before his intense paranoia erupted on the very most vulnerable in society, the most innocent in society. Okay, we're going to come back to him for this other side of his evil personality. But next, let's see what Ed calls the able and apathetic, or the able but apathetic. those who could, those who should, but they are those who don't. They could and they should, but they don't. Chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, this is, where is he who is born king of the Jews, who would come to worship him? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together, here they are, the chief priests and scribes. The chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet, and then they quote it, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means among the least, and you, Bethlehem of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Look, the chief priests and the scribes, they had access to the ancient scrolls. They were scholars. They were trained. But there's no wording in this passage at all that indicates in the least that they had involved themselves in the truths that are taught there. They're supposed to be, but they're not. Many of them are religious, with no saving relationship with God, no believing faith. And I understand that many of them were appointed by Rome, which is sort of the early moorings of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Back in Scandinavia, many, if not all, of the pastors were appointed by the government. You didn't have to be a Bible believer to marry, baptize, bury, preach, teach the Bible, all that stuff. You didn't have to be a man of faith to do that. You had to be appointed by the government. Many of these, especially high priests, would have been appointed by the Romans. They could dig out a verse that was, you know, appropriate, just perfect for the moment at hand. But the timeless truths of Holy Scripture, the Bible that they had in their hands, all those ancient scrolls failed to drive their lives like our Bibles are supposed to drive ours. They're deeply involved in the activities of the synagogue and the art of copying the words of the Hebrew prophets down to the jot and tittle, right? Jot, that's a jot in Hebrew. They're the teeniest little letters in the Hebrew language. They were meticulous in that kind of stuff. But you don't see them rushing off to Bethlehem, do you? They're hanging around Jerusalem. They're hanging around the temple. There are folks like them today as well. And some of them, I'm going to be careful here, some of them are active in local churches. Surely not ours. I mean, there's surely none of us that, well, we have a Bible, but we don't read it. They know the stories, but they don't take them as applicable truth. Story. I personally, with these two ears, heard a pastor from his pulpit compare the four Gospels with stories that we all love to hear at Christmas, like, and I quote, "'Twas the night before Christmas and all through the house." What? Able, trained, skilled in communication of God's holy word, the Bible, without giving it as truth, truth to live by. It's not only pastors, it's people in the pews. Surely not here, though, right? Some people have a shelf filled with dusty Bibles. They have three Bible apps on their cell phone that seldom get opened to seek the Lord for instructions on how to know Him, how to please Him, how to worship Him. I hope you don't see your face reflected in this mirror of these scribes and priests. I hope you don't see your face reflected there. But if you do, do something about that. You know, open your book. Get in the book. If you see yourself even just a little, okay, I'm not a big New Year's resolution kind of guy, but this would be a resolution worth at least giving a, you know, a good old hearty try for. Make a 2019 a year for setting these kinds of things right in your own life and practice. Become a hearer and not merely a doer of the word. That's our Awana theme verse this year. We saw it in the book of James. Become not just a hearer, but a doer of God's holy word, the Bible. Third type of person. See them on your outline there. We encounter them in Matthew chapter 2. Slightly different face. A false face. A mask of sincerity through which Herod revealed himself as the covert counterfeit. The covert counterfeit. People that are religious for personal gain. Religious for personal gain. Verses 7 and 8. You'll see this slide again if you didn't get it all. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." That is so oily. I mean, he is so slippery. He is so slick. He is so snake-like. This guy, he's like the steward of Gondor. He's an appointee. He's like the emperor in Star Wars. You know, he comes across really smooth. He comes across well-intentioned. And all the time, under a dark cloak, made to appear earnest, made to appear genuine and humble and all that, Herod is concealing his plot to do away with this challenger. He has power and personal gain on his mind. There are people who attend different churches, probably not in the church in living, right? There are people who attend other churches, let's say, so that they can tap into as many benevolence funds around town as possible. They go church to church trying to tap into benevolence funds. Seen that. There are people who attend church to expand their contact files to generate business. Absolutely seen it. Absolutely seen it. I heard a college professor suggest that the next step after getting your new job as a music teacher is to become a Christian. And I got to tell you, I mean, this heart, like, I turned like three or four cartwheels immediately in class. Oh, yeah, wow, look at that. I can't believe you said that. Until he followed up with this. You can make pretty good money as a church musician. Become a Christian because there's money in the church. I love that guy, too. I love the guy that said it. So the obvious opponent, the able but apathetic, and the covert counterfeit will drain the joy out of any church and any ministry organization, any Christian ministry. Okay, everybody breathe out. Breathe in. No, breathe in. Breathe in, breathe out. You're ready for a change? I'm ready for a change. You know, I want to see somebody positive. I want to see somebody who is a good model. Let's spend some time getting to know the Magi. right? I like to think of them like this. The sincere seeker, and I know that in some churches, you know, seeker is almost a curse word because we're afraid of the term seeker because we think of the seeker-friendly church and the seeker-driven church. And our church is not, we're not a seeker-driven church, but we do need to be sensitive to people who are sincerely seeking the leading that the Holy Spirit is laying into their hearts, right? They're following after like the wise men came, like the Ethiopian who came up from Africa, like Ruth followed back to Bethlehem in that story. There are people whose hearts are sincere. The sincere seeker, the genuine inquirer, and the true believer. Verse 1 again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." All right, magi were an eastern caste, of men who specialized in the study of astronomy, astrology, natural science, and also ancient writings, ancient scrolls, ancient philosophies. And being from the East almost certainly makes them Gentiles. Isn't that something? We have this Gentile response to Christ real early in his life on earth. So, okay, where are they from? Well, we don't know where they're from, but the East. We know they're from the East. I looked it up. I looked it up on Google Earth. Due east of Jerusalem, the great center of Gentile Eastern religions, almost directly east. I mean, look at it on a map. It's almost straight east, was the great city of Babylon, the Babylonian culture. It is in modern-day Iraq. Yeah. In fact, Saddam Hussein was in a big, he was in a big push to revitalize the ancient city of Babylon because he had stuff, cultic stuff, it seems like, going on. Modern day Iraq. So for some reason, we don't know the reason, we can ask in heaven, for some reason, Almighty God gave them, Gentiles, magi, Eastern thinkers, he gave to them what theologians call special revelation. Special revelation. Okay, general revelation is what we can posit about God, what we can know about God, what we can surmise about God and his character by the creation. Right? God has, Romans 1, read it. God has revealed himself to everybody through his creation. Right? Everybody and anybody should be able to reason back that there is a creator by means of the creator. There's too much order in the earth not to be a creator, right? Left alone, disorder occurs. Everything rots. Everything decays and decomposes. Stuff doesn't come together without intelligent intervention, right? It doesn't, it's not necessarily that this table upon which my computer is now sitting and my Bible was carved by the wind through millions of years of erosion. You can't go there. But general revelation, we should be able to reason back that there is a God because he's left his fingerprint in his creation. Special revelation is when God communicates to people. Sometimes he does it through animals. You see that in Scripture. He uses animals. He uses people. He uses stars. He uses great cataclysmic events. He speaks in a whirlwind. All kinds of ways that God reveals himself specifically to specific people for a specific reason. All of the appearances of God in the Old Testament, you see them, they're just scattered all the way through the Old Testament, were examples of special revelation. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is special revelation, right? God revealed himself through his Son. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." right? Not two, one. Your Bible is special revelation. The star seen in the east by the Magi was special revelation, right? God is reaching out to these eastern Gentiles. Somehow, it must have motivated them to start searching the ancient scrolls because they discovered their words about a Hebrew Messiah born King of the Jews, because that's what they say when they get in town. They follow the light that was given them all the way to Jerusalem. It cost them. It cost them assets. Assets of time, assets of money, assets of the gifts that they bring. It costs them to make this journey, to travel all this way. These three to however many did the right thing for the right reason. There's a good life lesson. And the right reason was we have come to worship him, right? That's their motivation. That's the right reason. The word worship is the translation of our word, the Greek word proskuneo. Proskuneo. Pros is a preposition meaning toward or unto, and kuneo is kiss. It means to kiss toward. And the etymology of this word, the history of this word, the usage of this word in Eastern culture is the conquering hero would come back from battle. And there'd be dancers and singers and instrumentalists and trumpeters and heralds, up ahead of them. And the crowd would gather and they would line the roads. And then here would come the conquering hero, maybe riding in on the shoulders of slaves that he had conquered and taken captive. They'd be carrying him in, and people on the sides would bow to the ground. They would get, just prostrate, not prostate, but prostrate. They would lay out. They would assume the position as close to the ground as they would get, and they would just barely peek up. Just so they might see the conqueror's feet, maybe the hem of his garment going by, and they would throw kisses. They would proskuneo toward the conquering hero. It was extreme raising up, extreme adoration, and it was extreme humiliation to the Great One. They have come to worship, to humble themselves. They've come for glorification of the one who deserved their worship. Men with great assets recognized one far greater than themselves who had been born, named King of the Jews. They followed the light that was given to them. They did the right thing for the right reason, which was personal humiliation and great exaltation of the one born King of the Jews. There's more, starting in verse 9. After hearing the king, they went the other way. They went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground. This is all the way down, folks. All the way down. Face by the dirt. And they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought offerings. They brought offerings. One, an offering of humble worship, right? And second, the ones that they're famous for, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And again, They followed the Lord's special revelation, right? The star, it either was there in the east, and they followed it, and then it went out while they're in town, and then it lit up again on the way, or it somehow, it seems like it was semi-out of sight or semi-out of observation range. Maybe they were inside. Anyway, they followed it down to Bethlehem. Again, God's special revelation, and what is God doing? He is foiling Herod's evil plans. And he is furthering his own eternal plan. That's what God's about. And you know what? That's generally what special revelation is about. How are you doing on this? How's it going with you on this? Are you attentive to God so when he reveals his direction that you humbly follow it? Do you humble yourself and give God your sincere worship? Or you just show up and hi and glad hand and hug, and it is a family reunion every time we come together. What do you come in this building to do? What do you do in your own personal times? Does your worship show in the offerings that you bring? Right? Your offering should be big for you. Don't tip God. It should be big for you. Do you bring your offering? Does your worship, your true worship, show? Well, I could do better, Ed. And I could too. I just need to shift some priorities. And I could do better. Look, 2018 is almost gone. Don't sit on your hands. Right? 2018 is almost gone, and the could have beens are gone. They're gone. They're water under the bridge, murky water under the bridge. But 2019 is on its way. 2019 is almost here. So follow the light that God gives you. He will. You just got to pay attention to see it, and then you got to follow it when it comes. Do the right things for the right reasons. God likes that. And if you're not sure what the right reasons for the right things are, do the right things anyway. When in doubt, do the right thing. Live the life of worship. Live the life of sacrifice. And you know what? God will include you in the good that he is doing in the world. And you're going to realize it. You will be part of furthering the cause of God. I like that. So, I love you. Do it. Right? Get untracked for the Lord. Follow. Follow. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. However many wise men there were, Lord, how many magi there were, how many kings, whoever they were, whatever they were, Lord, they were men whose practice we can and should emulate. Lord, motivate us to live a life of worship, to pursue you, Lord, to follow the light that you give us each day and throughout the days ahead. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.